So today we're going to continue the theme that we taught our kids all week. We're going to be in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, verse 12. And that's on page 870 in our pew Bibles. If you're in your own Bible or on a device, John 8, verse 12. We're in the middle of a series called Walk by Faith. And what we've been looking at is ways that we walk by faith and not by sight. How our faith drives us to bigger and better things than our sight can ever let us see. It was the theme of our annual conference of the United Methodist Church of South Carolina this year, and we've continued that theme here in our local church. The first week we looked at how we were walking. If we were walking by faith or by sight, if we needed to be touched by Jesus for a second time or a 12th time or who knows how many times. Last week, we looked at how we were building. Are we building on rock? Are we building on sand? And then today, we're going to look at what light are you following. So John 8, verse 12. I invite you, if you can and are able, to stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the gospel lesson this morning. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts I be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Lord, our God, our light, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So during Vacation Bible School this week, we talked to our kids a lot about, we would say, "Jesus is the light," and they would yell back, "Follow him." And it was this really cool thing. But Jesus is really telling us in this passage, in this one short verse, we can learn a lot about what it means to follow the light that Jesus is proclaiming to be. Light does a lot of different things. It guides, it directs, it gives life, it offers new perspectives, and it protects. We talked to the kids this week about how Jesus came and he offered love and forgiveness and healing to those who were outcast to society of their time. We talked about how Jesus humbled himself and became a servant, and it was not about him and what he could get out of it, but he was willing to get on his hands and his knees and wash the feet of his disciples as we watched our adults wash the feet of our young children, teaching them to be servants. And then we looked on the last night at the death and resurrection that gives us new life when we accept and follow the light that Christ is. So what light are you following? That's the question I want us to consider today. And although we didn't go into great detail with our children about the depth of what light means in Scripture, I want to give you a little bit of that background. Because that's the only way we can realize the magnitude of what Jesus is saying in this one verse in the gospel. Y'all know most of these. So Genesis 1, we see that God said, "Let there be light." Before there was light, what was there? Darkness. In Exodus 13, it says the Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along their way. And a pillar of what by night? Fire, light, right? So that's how God guided his people by night. We see the importance of God's word in our life in Psalm 119. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? A light unto my path." John chapter 1 begins, "All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being is him. In him was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." The Jews of Jesus' day, they had a deeper appreciation for light than I think we do, because they knew what it was like to experience true darkness. Very few times have we ever really been in the dark. Even when I laid in bed this week and tried to rest and thinking about Vacation Bible School and all this other stuff, do you realize how many lights are on in your room at bedtime? It's annoying when you start noticing them. The TV has a light. Why, when the TV's off, it needs a red light on, I'll never understand. Your cell phone has a little light sometimes when you plug it up to the charger. My laptop charger has a little light telling me that it's working. It's nice, but when we try to get in the dark, it's hard. But the Jews really knew what it was to live in darkness. So in John 8:12, this one verse, Jesus is really saying, it says, he began to teach. If you get time and you're just interested in more in-depth study, go back and read the chapter before John 7. But what's happening is Jesus, all the Jews have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate one of their big festivals, one of their big feasts. The Feast of the Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of the Booths, where they would remember the temporary housing that God would guide the people through. And then on this last night, and Jesus kind of shows up in the middle of the festival, and y'all know when Jesus starts teaching, two things happen. People get amazed, people get mad. You ever notice that? People either get amazed by what Christ is doing, or people get mad at what Christ was doing. And so then on this last night, he stands up, and in this place where he stands up, there were these four huge pillars. Some historians say at least 75 feet tall. And on top of them, there were four big lanterns. And they would light these up, and it said Jerusalem could be seen from miles and miles away. People who were living in darkness now saw this great and powerful light, and what they remembered was that God was that light that guided their ancestors. And then Jesus walks into the middle of that courtyard, and he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. And so what he's just said to these people is, you think this is great? I'm greater. He says, you think God led your ancestors? I am him. Anytime Jesus said, I am, they knew he was referencing back when God said, I am who I am. Jesus is telling them that he is God, and that if they will follow him, he will lead them through the darkness. The verse continues and says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Do you realize how dangerous a thing darkness really is? Now let's think about it. You get up in the middle of the night. It might not apply to most of you, but I've stepped on a matchbox car before. Or a toy train. Or a Lego. If you want to meet Jesus, step on a Lego at 2 a.m. when you're trying to find your way to the bathroom. Every parent and some grandparents are just nodding their heads. Darkness is dangerous. We wouldn't drive without our lights on because it's dangerous. Friday's experiment in music and more. We had three vases of water. One was clear, and it represented our good days. And we took a laser, and Darla shined that laser through, and sure enough, that laser went right through. And that represented that on our good days, Jesus' light shines around us. And then in another one, she mixed some milk. And so it had this white tint to it, and you weren't real sure if the laser would get through. And as the kids watched intently, she said, this is kind of your okay days, your so-so days. And that laser went straight through, and it hit the mirror, and it shot up, and the kids all got excited. They still found the light. And she said, this reminds us that even on our not-so-great days, the light of Christ is still with us. And then she took Dr. Pepper and she poured it into a water. So it was dark. And all the kids said, no, the light won't get through that. You know, the light shined right through the darkness. See, darkness cannot overtake light. And that really didn't mean anything to me until college. And there was this thing called the Somerville Light. Oh, man. You went off this beaten path for several miles until you came to pitch black darkness. But then after a little while, way in the distance, this little light would pierce your eyes. And the legend is that it's somebody looking for their dead husband. It's a ghost. And that light would grow, and as you stood out there longer, it would get mad that you were there, and it would come closer. And the first time that I went, I remember watching that light get closer and screaming like a small child and jumping in the back of a tailgate of somebody's truck yelling, "Please go, please go, please go." But then something happened one night as we were back out there trying to scare some more friends because of how dark it was. And the light kept getting bright. And it kept getting closer. And we got in the truck and we got ready to go, and the truck was stuck. You know, after 3 hours of being out there, we weren't scared of that light anymore. But it taught me that it doesn't matter how dark things get, it cannot overtake the light. Did you ever think the Somerville light would make it in a sermon? Jesus says that he is the light of life. When God said, "Let there be light," he gave the whole world life. But Jesus comes to us, and he promised our kids this week, and he promised those people listening that if they would follow him, and he promises all of us that we would experience a life-changing, abundant life now. We don't have to wait till later to experience that. But here's the problem. The problem is, in the world in which we live, the light of Christ is not the only light we have to deal with. There are lights that distract us. There are shiny new things. There's something always going on everywhere, pulling our attention, our heart, and our focus away from God. When sea turtles come up and they lay eggs, I guess. Is that what they do? On the beach. And it's a big deal, and people love to be there and watch it. And when those babies are born, they go back out to sea. What do they follow? The light of the moon, right? Because the light of the moon is the only true light that will lead them to the water, which is where they will experience life. But you know what started happening in a lot of the beaches? They started building big hotels. And guess what those hotels had? Lights. And so those sea turtles were born, and mama would go back to the water, and those baby sea turtles would start heading to the hotel. No water. No water meant no life. And too many times in our lives, we become like those sea turtles, and we're following a light, but it's not the light. But when we don't follow the light of the world, we miss out on the living water that he promises, the one that gives us life, the one that says, "Come to me and you will thirst no more." I read this week, and it's just too good to pass up. This man got to Chicago, and he got a taxi. And the taxi driver starts driving down the road, and the light's red, and he just breezes right through it. The guy said, "What are you doing? That light was red." He said, "Don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time." He said, "Okay." So he get to the next red light, and he breezes straight through that one. He says, "What are you doing? You're going to get us killed. The light is red. You're supposed to stop." He says, "Don't worry about it. My brother does it all the time." And they get to the third light, and it's green. And he slams on brakes. And the guy says, "What are you doing?" He says, "You never know when my brother's going to come through." That's pretty good. But church, that's what happens sometimes, is our life gets so distracted. On red, we keep going, and on green, we stop. And the light that's supposed to lead us to the eternal and everlasting life and the abundance that Jesus promised, we miss out on. So the question for us as individuals, the question for me, the question for you, the question for us as a church is, what light are we following? Are we following the light of Christ, the light that will lead us back to the water, to life, out of the darkness, to safety? Are we following the shiny lights of the world that will ultimately lead us to destruction? Let's pray.